As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. On the eighth day of our exaltation of the life-giving cross, the apodosis, we continue our meditation on friendship with God. In his farewell address, Jesus calls us to be his friends. He promises that we will be one with him, as he and the Father are one. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, John 15:14. We learn that friendship and family is founded in heaven, not on earth. Quote, but he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Luke 8:21. We bear the image of God. This is our identity, our family resemblance, and our true home. At birth and all our lives, we face a choice, whether to claim our heavenly identity or to follow our lower instincts, taking our place in a dog pack world of animal urges, spiritual ruin, and disease. These heavenly relationships are Christian life, worship, and salvation. This is the spirit of our Matins Gospel today, for it depicts an encounter with the risen Christ who instructs us in life and worship. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you, unquote. He showed them his hands and feet to persuade them that he was no ghost, but fully a flesh and blood man. Quote, but while they did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Unquote. It is only at this point that they know him and enjoy communion with him. We see the symbol of Christian life in the fish, but they also break bread with him, as a honeycomb mentioned here recalls the manna or honey cakes on which St. John the Forerunner subsisted, invoking the Sinai wilderness and the people Israel gathered around their God. The show of his wounds, suggesting death, does not unite them, but the breaking of bread does. The scene reprises the encounter with the risen Christ on the Emmaus Road. Quote, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. We call to mind the sentences that began the chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and why do you seek the living amongst the dead? A new day has dawned, the eighth day of creation, as the early Christians would say. The long night of death is behind us. The Son of Heaven now filters in with its reviving light. As the world will learn in due time, the Zion Temple, an unremitting scene of death and blood, will be reduced to rubble in 70 AD. The new temple and new worship will be the gathering of God's people, as we read in our epistle lesson this morning. For you, quote, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. In this, we see that heaven is already present on earth, if only we had eyes to see it and ears to hear it. The bonds of heavenly friendship await us. The first Christians looked to the Holy Scripture for models of friendship. As the scholar David Constan has written, Quote, the idea of friendship with God in Judeo-Christian text written in Greek and Latin has its roots in the Bible. The Greek translation, Septuagint, of the Old Testament identifies Moses as a friend, philos, of God. Exodus 3:11, Genesis 18:17, Wisdom 7:27, and Abraham, too, came to be so regarded. Unquote. That great text of the Fathers, St. Athanasius' Life of St. Anthony of the Desert, written directly after the great saint's death, was a bestseller of its time, translated into many languages soon after its appearance. For the father of monasticism, living more than two centuries before St. Benedict, was understood to be an exemplar of Christian life, and one who had acted on the Lord Jesus' offer of heavenly friendship. Quote, the only friends mentioned in his life, St. Athanasius' life, are the angels with whom he spoke on his deathbed. They received and deserve the name, Amici. While his companions in the desert, who forced themselves on him, were discipuli in the classical translation, or at best fratres. This is from Brian McGuire's classic Friendship and Community Cistercian Studies. Here is Christian journey at its end. The veil between heaven and earth has been lifted. Antony is a familiar of angels. He has broken bread at the heavenly table. Where he is, all is in all. One 1,000 years ago, the Western Church began a transformation of mind that departed from the fractio panis, the breaking of bread, to the oblatio, the sacrifice of the Mass. Beginning with the theological innovations of an Italian monk in the 11th century, a willful preoccupation with the death of Jesus took hold. Protestant reformers would stretch these speculations to extremes, asserting that humans were helpless, wretched creatures who could do nothing to help themselves spiritually, much less attain friendship with God. Their only hope lay in belief in the saving blood of the Lamb. The followers of Jean Calvin took the next step in their depiction of passive, helpless humanity. They claimed that God had already decided salvation for everyone from the foundations of the world, condemning souls to hell and assigning souls to heaven before these lives were even conceived and born. The truth taught by the church Jesus founded is this: God has indeed willed salvation for all from the foundation of the world. He has willed that everyone, bearing the family resemblance, invited to the wedding banquet, named his sons and daughters, should return home to him, who is, quote, the God and Father of all, unquote, Ephesians 4:6. What is our part in this relationship? We read in our epistle lesson this morning, to remain clean, and as the Lord Jesus has said, to keep God's commandments. That is, we need only retain the goodness with which he endowed us at birth and worship him in this goodness, formalizing friendship with him through illumination, baptism, and chrismation, gathering his family around him, and all centered on our elder brother, the firstborn of creation, Jesus, the Son of God. It is a love feast, agape, a breaking of bread. This is Christian worship, instituted by Christ and celebrated all over the world in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which he founded. But if we should become preoccupied not with life, but with his death, then our sacred space and our prayers would take on a different character. In the West, which became dominated by this Italian theological innovation, all lines of perspective within the sacred space converged on a high altar, with neatly aligned pews set before it, invoking the scene of a high gallows facing out on passive spectators. Now, unfortunately, we do not know what worship looked like in the second and third century along the coast of Ireland, where Orthodox Christians had migrated from the Black Sea, along the northern shore of the Mediterranean, out through Gibraltar, onto the west coast of Ireland, and then Scotland. These are well-established facts. Long before St. Patrick, we do not know what their worship looked like, because the Benedictines, the Roman foot soldiers who came into this area, forcing Roman, Italian, I should say, worship upon them, destroyed all of the materials they found. Almost nothing survives. Fortunately, their dated monasteries survive. We know they were there. We know they were there because their DNA has been studied, coming down through the Black Sea all the way to Ireland. We know they were there because linguistic scholars, recording the way people have spoken and the words they have used, can trace their language moving through this route. But we do not know what their worship looked like. We may be sure, I think, that it was a love feast. All of their structures are circular in nature. They did not like hierarchy. I think we may be sure that the first Christians, our Western forebears, celebrated a gathering of God's people, making up a holy temple out of living stones and breaking bread. We at the Hermitage were formed in the Western Catholic tradition. Our sensibilities were attuned to candlelit worship spaces of pews, long aisles down a nave, altar rails, and side chapels, and above all, a high altar. Ironically, during a pilgrimage to the 21 Franciscan missions from Sonoma to San Diego, we stopped in Calistoga a day or two for rest before beginning our journey, our spiritual pilgrimage. We read in the local newspaper that a nearby religious house, the Monastery of the Assumption of the Mother of God, was celebrating its patronal feast. How could we have known that a divine appointment lay ahead? The worship space surprised us, for it formed a kind of circle as life-size icons stood all around us. We heard angelic voices lifting up harmonies that filled the space. It were as if we had stumbled into heaven, whose wholesome fragrance filtered in on every side. Soon a liturgy would be celebrated from beyond where we were. I will not say we were not part of it, for we could plainly hear its chanting tones. Then the Lord Jesus appeared, for the sacramental breaking of bread had occurred, and like the disciples along the Emmaus shore, he was known to us. Somehow we found ourselves beyond the limits of time and space. It was a mysterious experience, to be sure. The saints and icons and the flesh and blood Christians around us blurred into one cloud of witnesses. You see, reading the word Assumption in the newspaper, we had thought Catholic. And indeed, this place is Catholic, original and Orthodox Catholic, not Roman Catholic. We were surprised by joy, to borrow C.S. Lewis's phrase. We could not receive the consecrated bread, for we were not in communion with the Orthodox Church, but were invited to receive blessed bread, abundantly heaped on a silver tray. We certainly felt ourselves to be among those who were interdwelling with God. We most certainly were present at the banquet wedding heaven to earth, for in this place, the veil was lifted. In succeeding weeks, we pondered these things All our lives we had prayed before the consecrated host and monstrance, understanding that Jesus was present. But unavoidably, and I'm speaking for myself now, that monstrance, so like a reliquary in appearance, for me was an encounter with a kind of super relic. I do not know how else to say it. I must admit that the host I received in communion, so intimately associated with the monstrance, after all, I could see the priest removing that same host, was also something like an encounter with a super relic, unavoidably. The emphasis, you see, was not on life, but on death. By contrast, the circular space, overflowing with witnesses to divine friendship, was something else. It was an encounter with the mystery of life. Living, breathing, joyful people had gathered, all loving God, all striving to please Him in the dimensions of their lives. Truly, these people were living temples who had gathered as precious stones built into a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5. Now, the Hermitage has not yet built its church building. To those listening to us from far away, this will surprise you. Naturally, a consecrated altar was erected from our community's beginnings. A bishop visited us. But the church building has waited while we have labored to construct our dormitories, refectories, and our barn, which is the center of our agricultural ministry. But the Church of Our Lady of the Angels, named by our primate and first hierarch of the Russian Church abroad, Metropolitan Hilarion, has waited. If we had built, after all, we had planned to build a version of the Church of St. John Chrysostom in Delafield, Wisconsin, that Anglo-Catholic shrine church, one of the most beautiful Gothic revival churches in the U.S. We would have built the wrong church, with its pews, center aisle, and high altar. The sisters might say, we simply have not had the time to build, for we needed to construct an entire farm, a business yet to be developed, and a place to lay our heads each night. But I would say, no, God has held this from us. All along, we have been approaching a divine appointment. He has been preparing us, and He was about to change everything. In a sense of shame, I might say, not what we sought, but what He sought. As so often has happened in my own journey, it was not I who initiated it. He gave me no other choice. This is His hallmark, turning our world upside down and laying us open to His will and high expectations for us. You see, falling into the hands of the living God is a fearful thing. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. In journeying toward Him with sincere hearts, God has reassembled us. He has made us new creatures in the beautiful, prismatic, and ongoing creation called divine friendship. In the first church of our Russian Orthodox tradition, Moscow Patriarchate, we find the Cathedral of Christ our Savior in Moscow. Viewing its liturgies on YouTube, we at the Hermitage have watched God's people assemble. They are not seated in pews. They are on their feet, reverently, expectantly, anticipating the appearance of the Lord Jesus. They are among ancient friends, expressed in life-size icons, and know themselves to be among loved ones who preceded them into the greater life. Within this enormous space is a beautifully adorned, eight-sided sanctuary. Franciscans might think of the portuncula in Assisi, It's an enormous building, but inside is a little holy house. It is a beautifully adorned eight-sided building. If you see it, you might say, oh, a chapel of the eighth day of creation. Mysterious happenings occur there as throngs of people stand ready to greet the holy ones inside. They hear prayers being chanted and hymns wafting through the gorgeous caverns around them. Then suddenly, a door opens and they proceed out and Jesus appears. There is nothing to impede your approaching him. He has summoned you as his friend. But you do not have to file down a pew and then make your way down a crowded aisle. God has promised to walk among us, and sacred ministers appear seemingly everywhere in this sacred space, offering to commune the faithful. Here is good fellowship, the circle of life, and the God who promises that we have been invited. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch or do what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. He has called us. Let us come to him. It does not matter from where we have journeyed. The only thing he ever sees is where we go from here. This is the eternal now of love, which wipes away every tear and unremembers every sin. Here is friendship with God. This is our family and our home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.